Hi everyone, I'm Adina Sackloff. Welcome to our presentation today, Improve Your Child's Self-Esteem and Motivate Children to Learn. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself. I work for Belfair Jewish Children's Bureau in Cleveland, Ohio, and I also run the website parentingsimply.com. And I live in Cleveland, Ohio. That's why I work in Cleveland, Ohio. And I have four kids and a wonderful husband. And I am delighted to be here today speaking for the OU. All right, so today we are going to talk about how to build our child's self-esteem and motivate children to learn, which is what I just said in the title. So I feel that one of the best ways to improve a child's self-esteem is to help them develop a positive attitude about life, okay? So our goal in building self-esteem is to help children feel resilient and that everything that happens in life is for the good and that it has a purpose. And that's what having a positive attitude is all about. A positive attitude helps children feel secure, and we want them to think that I can manage whatever life throws at me. I am capable of managing the vicissitudes of life with confidence. I'm a good person. I have confidence in myself, and that I know that Hashem loves me. I know that God loves me. So to me, that is what self-esteem is. And it's just, I have what it takes to manage life. And I think that we can really build that in our children if we, again, learn to help them develop a positive attitude. Okay, it's really, again, a positive attitude is the best gift that we can give our children. It's something that they will have forever. It's like built in them. It will be built into their makeup if we can do this. And we try so hard to live in a safe neighborhood, to put them in the best schools, to make sure that they have the best teachers. We want them to cultivate friendships with good kids. And we try to orchestrate their life, but we really can't. We don't have that much control. But if we give them a positive attitude, if we cultivate a positive attitude within them, they'll have that forever, wherever they are, even if they're not in a safe place, even if they're not with good friends. They will always have that. So how do we do this? That's what we're going to discuss today. How to cultivate a positive attitude in our kids. And then we are going to use the principles that we learn to talk a little bit about how we're going to motivate children to learn. So now let's go back to the question, how do we cultivate a positive attitude in children? I am going to suggest two ways that we are going to do that. Number one, and I hate to do this to parents, but it means that we need to develop a positive attitude in ourselves. Okay, I don't like to give parents more jobs. I know we're like running around, everybody is so busy, but this is something that I feel is really important, and we can do it in very simple ways, and I'm going to give you very simple ways in which we can role model a positive attitude, okay? And we need to act as role models in this. And what we can do is we can look for the good around us. We need to search out the good in all our day-to-day stresses, in our spouses, in ourselves, and finally, our children, which is going to be the focus of this class. And just by us being positive, kids will learn how to be positive. They just won't know another way. It'll be like by osmosis. And it creates a really good feeling in the house when people are positive. So I am generally a naturally positive person. So I certainly have my bad days, but I'm naturally positive. I have a relative who always says to me, Adina, like, so on your planet, are there like bunnies hopping around and like green grass and like the sun's always shining? I'm like, yes, that's my planet. That's what my planet looks like. But your planet doesn't look like that. So I wanted today invite you to my planet where I'm going to show you how to have a positive attitude and how I try to view my life in a positive way. Okay. So that's number one, developing a positive attitude in ourselves. Number two is by learning how to praise our kids effectively in appropriate ways, okay? We want to learn how to build our kids up and give them positive pictures of themselves, of what their true capabilities are, of what their strengths are, and how they contribute to the running of our home, or, you know, how they can contribute to society. And we want to show them that they have a lot of qualities to help them manage their lives. We want to build their confidence. We want to build their self-esteem through appropriate and effective praise. Okay, and now these two things are intertwined, developing a positive attitude and teaching our kids and praising our kids effectively, because by seeing more of the positive in our life, we'll be able to focus on the positive aspects of our children and we'll be able to then praise them more effectively. Okay, then we're going to put those two things together and we're going to talk about how we can use the principles that we learn to motivate children to learn. Okay, so now I want to start off with a story that demonstrates the point of cultivating a positive attitude and looking for the good in all situations. Okay, it's a little bit gross, but it illustrates my point beautifully. So just bear with me. This is from Chovot HaLevavot, and it goes like this, and you have it on your handout. So, a pious man passed by the carcass of a dog that gave forth an offensive odor. His disciples said to him, "How dreadfully does this carcass smell?" He said to them, "How white are his teeth?" The pupils then regretted the disparaging remark they had made. If it is reprehensible to make a disparaging remark concerning a dead dog, how much more so is it to do so concerning a living human being? Okay, sorry about the carcass of the dog and everything, but this is a great example about how you can really look at something gross, but and then really see something positive. How white are their teeth? Okay. So the object of this pious teacher was to instruct his pupils not to accustom their tongues to speak evil, so that self-restraint should become natural to them, and they should accustom their tongues to speak good of others, so this too would become a fixed and natural habit. Okay? So that's a little bit of an extreme example, but really we can find good in all situations. So let's try to bring it down to our level. How do we do this? Okay, so number one, in our day-to-day stresses, I know I have a lot of day-to-day stresses, and one of the day-to-day stresses that I have is that my house is generally a mess. So I can say to myself, oh my gosh, I can't believe this house is such a mess, or I am so grateful that I have children to mess it up, right? So see the difference? Changes your whole perspective. You're a lot more positive. You could say, oh my gosh, if I have to do another load of laundry, I'm going to scream. And I definitely have said this to myself. But instead, I try to change it around and say, you know what, thank God I have clothing to wash. Thank God I have what to wear. Okay, you can also say my life is so busy and crazy and it's never ending. Or you could say, you know, this busy lifestyle is what happens when we have a growing family. And it really does help to really switch around what you're thinking to something more positive. Okay, I just remember hearing Rebbetzin Tehila Yeager once speak, and she described dinner time in a beautiful way. I call it cuckoo time. I've heard people call it the witching hour, you know, that time between 4 and 7 when everybody's like bouncing off the walls. She called it the vibrancy and liveliness of the dinner hour, right? It just changes your whole perspective when you say it in that way. Okay, so your attitude about your day-to-day stresses will impact your children. It'll be right in front of them, a live, living example of how to be positive. You don't even have to say these things out loud, because just thinking these things will make you more positive. It will make you happier. And if you want, you can say these things out loud. I have said them out loud, like, okay, thank God I have laundry to wash. Thank God I have children to mess up this house, right? And it really does change the atmosphere in the house. Okay, and if you're more positive, they'll be more likely to be positive. I do want just a little disclaimer here, just developmentally, generally preteens and teens tend to be a little bit more on the sour side or a little less positive, but that's okay, because as long as you role model it, they'll sort of keep it in the back of their head, and they take on the values that you have after their teens, after they're finished with all the teenage years. They really take on your values as they get older. So you still, even though they might be a little bit whiny and, you know, not so positive, you still want to continue being a role model for them in that. Okay. So we just spoke about our day-to-day stresses, how to be more positive. Now we want to talk about how we can be more positive with our spouses. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was an assistant rabbi in Staten Island when I was in college. And so we always would take classes with him. And we always, of course, spoke about dating because that's what we were interested in then. And so he said to us, when you date someone seriously, close your eyes and open your, close your heart and open your eyes. And when you marry, close your eyes and open your heart. And that is just a beautiful way of saying cultivate a positive attitude about your spouse. And yeah, you obviously could use it with anyone in your family. And I'm not talking about an abusive situation. I'm just talking about the regular, ordinary, annoying things that happens between spouses. Okay, so you can, I'm really talking to wives here, but you can focus on the fact that your husband left the kid, left the kids' bathroom a mess, or that he bathed the kids, okay? So whatever you choose to focus on will directly affect your happiness. I know that my husband washes dishes on Friday night, but he doesn't like to wipe down the counter, so, you know, after already I'm in pajamas and I'm, whatever, I have all my Friday night reading material, I know I gotta get up from the couch and go and wipe down the counters. And as I'm wiping the counters, I'm like, but he washes the dishes, he washes the dishes, he washes it. Like, you just have to focus on the positive. And again, it really, it helps keep you happy. Okay, so that's for our spouses. Okay, now for ourselves. Okay, we need to focus on the positive in ourselves. Okay, it says in Pirkei Avot, Im ein ani li, mi li. If I am not for myself, who will I be? And I think this is particularly important for mothers. Okay, so we really need to commend and acknowledge what we do for our children. And Dr. Jeffrey Bernstein, in his book, 10 Days to a Less Defiant Child, says that you should go through the list of all the things that you've done for your children during the day and give yourself a pat on the back, okay? And his examples are help with potty training, cooked meals, picked out clothes, gave baths, taught to tie shoes, helped teach to read, help with homework, took to play dates, read stories at night, attended teacher conferences. Okay, nothing out of the ordinary, but you know what? All those things, they add up. We do so much for our kids. Now, I don't want you to read this list and say, oh, okay, you know, or go through all the things that you've done during the day and then say to your kids, look at all the stuff that I've done for you. No, this is just a personal little exercise that you need to do, and then commend yourself, pat yourself on the back. I do so much for our children. I know that I had one mom that I counseled, and she came from a very difficult home, and she would think to herself, you know, how am I going to be a good mother? I came from such a difficult home. You know, I'm just not going to have what it takes to give my kids a stable home. And just imagine that going through your head. I mean, it just paralyzes you. And she, one day she decided, you know, I got to stop. I got to stop. And she, so once a day, like at the end of the day, she writes down all the stuff, the positive things that she does for her children or did for her children during the day. And she'll say things like, you know, I woke them up nicely. I gave them breakfast. I gave them a hug and a kiss before they left. I greeted them nicely when they came home. Again, not out of the ordinary things, like I took them to Disney World, just the everyday things that we do for our children. And it helped transform her parenting. She was more confident, she had more self-esteem, and this really carries over to children. When you have more self-esteem and you have more confidence, then your children will have more self-esteem and they will be more confident. Okay, so that's, oh, one more thing. We also want to talk about, because I know we're going to be showing this right before Rosh Hashanah, and we want to talk about how we can have a more positive attitude serving Hashem. So I take a class with Rebbetzin Barkin in Cleveland, and she teaches at Yavna High School there. And she says, you know, let's say you're in a rush and you need to bench, and you bench in a very hurried way. Okay, so she says, don't say I'm so horrible because I didn't bench with Kavana. So say, wow, I was in a hurry and I still stopped and benched, okay? And again, you want to be more positive about your relationship with Hashem. And this will, you'll want to do more. You'll want to take on more mitzvot if you start to talk to yourself in this way. And that's also something that you can transmit to your children. Okay, you could say it out loud. And again, even just thinking it, so that you have a more positive attitude about your religious observance, will again carry over to your children. Okay, so we spoke about having a positive attitude with our day-to-day stresses. We spoke about ourselves. We spoke about our spouses. Now let's talk about our children, how to be more positive with our children. Okay, so the Nurtured Heart Approach by Howard Glaser, he says that we spend so much time and energy talking and attending to children when they are misbehaving. That's what we talk to them about, like you're misbehaving, you're not doing the right thing, instead of focusing on the positive things that they do. Okay, we don't acknowledge their positive behavior. He even says even just their neutral behavior. And therefore, we inadvertently reinforce their negative behavior. We give them so much attention for the negative behavior, that's what they're going to end up doing. They're going to engage in more negative behavior because they're getting their parents' attention. So again, this is a little, we're jumping ahead a little bit because we're going to talk about praising our children effectively, but really, first we need to really learn how to focus more on the positive in our children. So this is what happened to me before I became a parent educator, and I just started getting involved in teaching how to talk so kids will listen. I forgot to mention that at the beginning. That's what I teach at Belfair Jewish Children's Bureau, that workshop. I was reading a lot of their books, Faber and Majelis's books, and they talk about being more positive. So I would generally go in to wake up my kids. I think my older kids must have been about 5 and 3 at the time that this was going on. And so I would go into their rooms and I would say, you know, in the morning, and I would say, you know what, time to get up. Breakfast is in a half hour, okay? And then I would go in again and I'd be like, you're not out of bed yet? Breakfast is in a half hour, you gotta get out of bed, okay? And it was just so negative. You know, I just spend the morning, the half hour before breakfast, yelling. Somehow we always managed to get down to breakfast in a half hour, but it was so unpleasant. And then I started going in to my kids and saying, good morning, everyone, Boker Tov. Okay, and I would say, oh, look, I see one eye open. Look at that. And I would say, oh, I see some toes peeking out of the covers. This is great. A half hour is breakfast. Or I would say, oh, look, you have 1 foot in your pant leg. All right, I see you're starting to get dressed. This is great. You know, breakfast is in a half hour. It transformed my whole morning. We were all happier. And I saw that we still got out at the same time, usually late, but we still got out at the same time when I was yelling or when I was being more positive. But everybody was just so much happier. So that's how we could be more positive with our children. Also, I know a couple of years ago, my daughter was, I told my, now my two younger ones, they must have been also around maybe 6 and 5 at the time, and I said, guys, go get your shoes on, we're gonna leave soon. And of course, I just went into the other room, I came back in, my daughter's in the kitchen, my son is in the mud room. I said, Tova, did you get your shoes on? She's like, oh no, I can't go into the mud room with Avi, we're gonna fight, so I'm just gonna wait till he finishes in the mud room, and then I'll go in and put my shoes on. So, you know, I could have said, oh my gosh, why are you fighting again? Oh my God, you can't go into the mud room together? I mean, like, really? And instead I was like, wow, you know, that's great. You figured out a solution. You knew that you could not go into the mud room when Avi was there because you knew you were going to fight, so you're waiting in here. Wow. You should be proud of yourself that you thought of that solution. Okay, so that's a way that we can think of children, talk to children in a more positive way and really view their actions in a more positive way. Okay, so just some more examples. We can commend our children or notice when they're when they get into bed on time, when they brush their teeth the first time you ask, when they write down a message when someone calls. You know, a lot of times children will do sort of like half the job and we focus on the half that they haven't done. So let's say your child cleaned up the game but left it out, they didn't put it in the cabinet. You want to focus on the fact that they cleaned it up at least. Let's say a child ran away from you but stopped at the street. They knew that they shouldn't go into the street. You want to commend them for stopping. They knew the safety rules that they shouldn't go into the street. They shouldn't have ran away from you, but they did stop at the street. Let's say your kid ran over to his sibling and was about to hit them but stopped themselves. You want to focus on the fact that they stopped themselves from hitting. Let's say your teen came home late but called before. That's something that you want to focus on. You want to focus on the fact that they called before they came home, okay? And this will affect how you discipline your kids. It will be from a less angry place. It'll be just from a more positive place. You'll see more cooperation from your kids, and you'll just see a lot more positive behavior and less negative behavior. Okay, so that's the first part of our class, really learning how to cultivate a positive attitude in looking at our day-to-day stresses in a positive way, looking at ourselves in a positive way, our spouses in a positive way, and our children in a positive way. Now, we are going to talk about how to praise our children effectively so that we can give them pictures of their capabilities and their strengths so that to build their self-esteem. Okay, so for the purpose of this discussion, there are two ways that you can praise children. Okay, there's the bad way and the good way. The bad way is using evaluative praise. I'm going to talk about it in that second. And the better way that we're going to talk about, a few more minutes, is descriptive praise. Okay, so let's talk about evaluative praise first. Again, that's the bad praise. All right, so evaluative praise is good job, fantastic, you're so strong, you're so smart, good boy, good girl. Okay, and so why is this such a problem? So if you think, if somebody comes over to you and says, Adina, you are so smart, right? Like it happens to me all the time. People say, oh, you're so smart. No, I'm just kidding. But let's say somebody comes over to you and says, you are so smart. Like your first initial reaction is, what does this person know? Like this person, like you think maybe they're being insincere. You feel like, you just feel uncomfortable and it puts you on the defensive. A lot of times you'll be like, I'm really not so smart. I'm like, I only had like a B average in college. Like you just start defending yourself. It's just unpleasant. And it also puts a lot of pressure on you. That's what happens to kids. Like if they're, we're going to read a study later on, but if you tell them that they're so smart, they feel like the pressure to be so smart, that they can't make any mistakes. So that's why we want to avoid this type of praise. Like even if you say, oh, you're so kind, the first thing that's going to come to your mind is the times that you weren't kind, not that you're actually kind. So that's the problem with this type of praise. Okay, also you want to avoid superlatives. You know, you don't want to say, you know, you're the prettiest, or again, you're the smartest, or you're the kindest, or you're the fastest runner. Okay, because you're lying, okay? Now we know who the fastest runner is. We just had the Olympics, so we know it's not your kid. Your kid is not the fastest runner. So it's actually like lying to your children. So Wendy Mogul, in her book, Blessing of a Skinny Knee, she talks about this, like that we just tell our kids how special they are and how wonderful they are, and we're doing a disservice to our children, okay? She says, I'm going to read to you from the book. Okay. Some parents can maintain the specialness myth, right? Telling our kids that they're so special with their children. Is this good for the child's self-esteem? Listen to Isabel, a student I interviewed at an elite private school. Isabel will be entering the 11th grade next year. She told me that she was having a hard time socially. The last two boys she wanted to have as boyfriends hadn't been interested in her. Her teachers seemed to favor other students. She felt confused and hurt. And she says, I know why this is so hard for me. My mom and dad always, always, always made me feel like I was the best, the most beautiful, the smartest, the most charming, and mostly I've done well in everything. But now I'm finding out that I'm not that unusual. Maybe I'm good enough, but I don't know anymore. Like so many parents, Isabel's mother and father were afraid their daughter would think she was ordinary. Whether they were reluctant to admit to themselves that their child was merely average, I don't know. But their attitude has not benefited Isabel. They put her on a pedestal, and now she's stuck up there, unable to find out what level she would reach if she had a chance to bob around with everybody else, right? So we don't want to tell our kids these things. It's just, it's not true. It gives them inflated sense of self, and they can never live up to this. okay? So unless they're in the Olympics, but whatever, they can never live up to this image that we paint of them. And I think a better message and a more Jewish message is to tell children to, well, you don't have to tell them exactly, but to sort of treat them that they're as a unique individual, that they have their own sets of strengths and weaknesses that they can use to reach their own potential. It has nothing to do with anybody else. They need to contribute to society in a way that works for them. They need to use their own strengths to build their Jewish communities. And I think that this is a very important point that we need to remember. Okay, so again, our message to our child is you have unique strengths that you can use to make a contribution to society that has nothing to do with anybody else, okay? All right, so that's why we don't want to use evaluative praise or superlatives, okay? So what we do want to do is we want to praise our children descriptively. We want to use descriptive praise. And descriptive praise has three components, according to Faber and Majlis from How to Talk So Kids Will Listen. Okay, it's describe what you see, describe how it made you feel, and sum it up in a word. So first we're going to just talk about the first two, describe what you see and describe how it made you feel. Okay, so instead of saying to your child, you're so smart or you're the smartest, you want to say something like, this grade on this paper reflects a lot of hard work. Yes, it's a lot more words, but again, it's just more effective. Instead of, this picture is beautiful, it is the most beautiful picture I've ever seen, you want to say, I like the way you use the blue and the pink together. It reminds me of a sunset. It's very cheerful looking, okay? So that's describing how it makes you feel. Again, we're painting pictures of our children's strengths, of their capabilities, so they have positive pictures of themselves. Okay, some more examples. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to give you lots of examples. Okay, so I know my baby niece came to play. And so I said to my kids, you played with your cousin. You made funny faces and you sang songs and you shared your toys. I was so happy to see everyone make such an effort to make sure she was entertained and comfortable. Okay? So that's instead of, you were so nice to your cousin. Okay. Instead of good boy or good job, you can say you did it. You slept in your bed the whole night by yourself, even though you were scared. So that's describing what you're seeing. And then you can describe how you feel. I had such a good night's sleep. I felt so refreshed. I feel so refreshed when children are not in my bed. Okay? And all these examples that I'm telling you, I've actually used. Okay? That instead of, again, good job, you want to say the floor was swept down and the table wiped down. I really appreciate it when I walk into a clean kitchen. Okay. Another example. Instead of saying, you're the best guitar player ever. Okay, I have a couple of budding musicians in my house, and when they start off, they're really not that good. So instead of saying, again, you're a great guitar player, you want to say, you know, you seem to really be getting the feel of playing an instrument. You know, I really enjoyed listening to that, listening to you play the chords, okay? You want to try to make it true, okay, if you really don't enjoy listening to the chords. You don't have to praise them in that way. Okay, so those are some examples of how you can describe what you see and describe how it made you feel. Now you can also use, you can sum it up in a word. You can use one word to describe what they have done. Okay, so you could say, you helped daddy clean the backyard. That's called being helpful. Okay, so here, I just have to be a little bit nitpicky because you don't want to say, you are so helpful, because then the same thing's going to happen. The kids are going to think to themselves, well, I'm not so helpful. I didn't really help. I didn't really do such a good job. You know, does she really mean it? So you want to say that was really helpful that you cleaned the backyard. You want to talk about the specific thing that they did. Okay? That is really how you can praise them more effectively. All right? You could say you came right when you called. When I called, that's called being thoughtful. You gave your sister a toy when asked. That's called being considerate. You cleared the bowl without being asked. That's being responsible. you woke up by yourself today and got ready to go to school. That's called being independent. And you really want to it is tough to praise kids in this way. Like when I first started doing this, I felt like I had rocks in my mouth. I'm like, oh my gosh, I really just want to go back to a good job. It's just so much easier. Like it is tricky. So you just want to have like a couple of words that you, or a couple of behaviors that you'd like to reinforce in your home and just sort of have it at the tip of your tongue. So I know I want my kids to be respectful. I want my kids to be considerate. I want them to be kind. I want them to be independent. I want them to be responsible. So when I sum it up in a word, I try to use those words, the words that are important to me, the things that I want to cultivate in my children. Okay? So to really use descriptive praise, when we use descriptive praise, is really, again, the best way to build a child's self-esteem. And I'll read to you from Faber and Majlis, from the book. Okay, they say, one wonders how such a simple process can have such a profound effect. Okay, we're talking about this descriptive praise. And yet, day after day, from our small descriptions, our children learn what their strengths are. Okay, a child finds out that he can take a confusing mess of a room and turn it into a neat and orderly room, that he can make a gift that's useful and gives pleasure. Okay, so one of the examples was that a child made a get well card for his mother, and she used descriptive praise to describe it. Okay, that he is capable of being punctual, of exercising willpower, of showing initiative, resourcefulness. All of that goes into his emotional bank and can't be taken away. You can take away good boy by calling him bad boy the next day, but you can ever take away from him the time he cheered his mother with a get well card, or the time he stuck with his work and persevered, even though he was very tired. These moments, when his bests were affirmed, become lifelong touchstones to which a child can return in times of doubt or discouragement. In the past, he did something he was proud of. He has it within him to do it again. And again, this is really the way we want to build self-esteem in our children. Describe what they do. Focus on the positive things that they do. Describe what they do back to them. And again, this builds them up. It shows them, I am capable. I have confidence. I can manage life. Okay? It just really builds. This is the true way to build children's self-esteem. Okay. So we also want to help children understand that Hashem loves them and appreciates all the good that they do, that Hashem views them in a positive way. Okay, so a lot of times, like, I'll tell my children if somebody's sick and we're davening with them and they daven for the person who's sick, and I'll say, you know what, Hashem loves children's tefillot. And I also remember that there was one Yom Kippur, again, when my kids were young, not so young anymore, and I decided to do something crazy. We were home. I decided to lie down on the couch and go to sleep. Okay, I think my oldest must have been 8 or 9. And I couldn't keep my eyes open anymore. So I heard them laughing and I heard them playing and they were having a really good time and they did not disturb me for about an hour. And I really got a good rest in. So I woke up, open my eyes, and the house is like flying. I mean, there's like a huge mess all over the place. So again, I could have focused on the fact that the house was a mess, but I decided in the end to focus on the fact that they were playing nicely. Like, they were really playing, they were laughing. They weren't fighting, or I would have woken up within the hour. So I said, you know, I so appreciate this. I appreciate that I was able to rest on Yom Kippur. I heard so much about Hafta L'Reach Kamocha. I'm like, this is the mitzvah of Kibbud Av V'Em. I'm just so thrilled that this was going on in my house. And then I had like a little epiphany. I'm like, well, if I'm so proud, then Hashem must be proud of them too. I said, you know what? Hashem must be looking down on this house on Yom Kippur and saying, wow, there was so much Kibbud Av V'Em. There was so much V'Hafta L'Reach Kamocha in this house. He must be so proud of you guys today. Okay, so that's again a way that we can show them that Hashem views them in a positive way and really helps nurture and develop a relationship between children and their creator. So I think that this is so such a valuable, such valuable skills that we're talking about this evening. Okay, so we spoke about developing a positive attitude in our kids, and we just spoke about how to praise children effectively using descriptive praise, describing what we're seeing, describing how it made us feel. We spoke also about not using evaluative praise, and I'm sorry, also summing it up with a word. Now we're going to talk a little bit about how to motivate our children to learn. Okay, so number one, we really want to have a positive attitude about learning. It always starts with us, the parents. Sorry, more pressure, but that's just the truth. Okay, so I once read this little parenting tip about how if you want your kids to be good readers, then you need to read yourself. I'm like, that's an easy one. That's something that I could do. I have no problems reading, so I love to read. So again, if you want your kids to be a good reader, you need to show them that you're reading the newspaper, whatever it is that you read, that's, again, you want a role model. Okay. You also want to say things like, gosh, I learned something so interesting today. Like if you're sitting at dinner and you want to tell them the interesting thing that you learned. Okay, again, you will have kids that will roll their eyes. It's fine. You know, just ignore that. But you want to tell them that you're interested in learning. Or you could say, anybody learn anything interesting in school today? Anything that you want to share? You want to say things like, gosh, I love your questions. They really keep me on my toes. I have one kid who always asks questions. And, you know, I always say to them, I really love your questions. I have no idea what the answer is, but I really love your questions. So we need to, you know, let's go look it up and we'll figure this out. Okay, the second thing that we want to do to help motivate kids to learn is we want to keep our relationship positive with them. Okay, see, we're using all the stuff that we just learned to motivate them to learn. Really, the best thing you can do for your children is to maintain a loving relationship with them. And children who feel loved unconditionally generally just do better in school. You don't want children to think that your love is based on what grades that they get in school, okay? And it's important, especially if you have a kid who has LD issues, who doesn't do so great in school, you want to periodically say to them, you know, I hope you know I love you no matter what your grades are. Okay, and when they bring home their report cards, you want to just, you know, go over it with them and show them what they did right. You don't want to show them there could be a couple of bad grades there, but you want to first talk about what they did right. And the things that they didn't do so well in, you want to say something like, oh, I see that you got a C in math. You know, how do you feel about that? Is there something that you want to do about that? Is there a way that, you know, you want to improve your grades, or do you think that there's something that would help you in that area? Okay, put it on them. Put the responsibility back on them. Don't get angry at them. It doesn't help. Okay, don't get angry at the teachers either. Use them as a partner to help your child learn, to help your child bring up their math grade. Okay? You know, you could say something like, if your child brings home a bad grade, you can say, I'm sure you're disappointed with your grade. Let me know if I could help you or support you in any way. Again, just really keep it positive. Okay, now the third thing that you want to do is you want to praise children for their effort that they put into their grades and not for being smart. Okay, so in your handout, we have a study by Carol Dweck, who is a professor of psychology at Columbia University. And we're just gonna go through it and read it. So, she ran this study where she conducted it with 400 fifth grade students from different backgrounds in different parts of the country. All were given a puzzle task that was easy enough for them to experience success. Okay, so they were given this puzzle thing and it was generally just an easy puzzle task. Okay, one part of the group was praised for being intelligent. They were told, that's a really good score. You must be really smart at this. The children in the second group were also told that they had very good scores, but they were praised for their effort. They said, "You must have really worked hard." The same students were subsequently given the option of either attempting another easy task or a harder one from which they could learn a lot. Those who had been praised for being smart, okay, remember that word smart because we used it at the beginning about, you know, we don't want to use that, you're like, you're so smart. Okay, so those who were praised for being smart chose the easy task. They weren't about to risk their reputations. Those students who had been praised for their effort chose the challenging learning task. Okay, so that's very important. We want to focus on the effort. But there's more. In the second part of the study, the same students were given a set of problems that were deliberately made harder and on which they did not do as well. The result? The students who had originally been praised for being intelligent wanted nothing more to do with the problem and felt dumb at having encountered a setback. In contrast, those praised for effort enjoyed working on the more difficult problems and were eager to take them home to practice. Okay? Again, you want to praise them for the effort. Kids want, they like a challenge. They want to work hard. So, I mean, that's what we really see from this study. The final test produced the most startling result. Once again, all the students were asked to do an easy set of problems. Those who had originally been praised for their intelligence in the first test, who had done poorly in the second, now did worse than before, while those who had been told they worked hard did even better than before. Okay? More evidence to focus on the effort that children put into their work. When students were questioned afterwards, it seemed that the different kinds of praise had a profound effect upon them and led them to two different sets of beliefs about themselves. Those who were told they were smart thought of intelligence as some kind of gift, something they either had or didn't have. Any setback was unsettling. It meant they weren't as smart as they thought. Worse yet, they believed that effort was a sign of weakness. If they were really smart, they should be able to get it without working. In contrast, the children whose efforts were appreciated had a very different reaction. They experienced setbacks as simply an indication that more study and more effort was needed. They saw intelligence as something over which they had control and which could be improved through hard work. Okay, so there it is. I have scientific backing for this whole lecture. We want to use descriptive praise, and certainly we want to focus on the efforts that children show in their schoolwork. Okay. So we'll finish reading this. What does this all mean to us as parents and teachers? It means that we need to think twice before telling a youngster, you're a great athlete, you're a wonderful artist, a whiz at spelling. Instead, let him hear, it's not easy to connect a bat with a fastball at just the right instant. So you drew another picture of a farm, only this one has a barn and horses. You've got your own method for teaching yourself new words. You write them, say them aloud, and write them again until they stick in their head. We want to give our children the message that the process is as important as the product. We want them to value their ability to hang in there, to practice, to persist. We want them to view a mistake not as proof of failure, but as an opportunity to learn something they never knew before. Okay, so this, again, really focusing on their effort, the effort that kids put into their work, will build resilience. The Carol Dweck also, I look subsequently at her website, and she's doing all this work with teaching kids that their brain is a muscle and how they just need to exercise the muscle, their brain, and they'll get smarter. It's very interesting. It's not for today, but it's a fascinating topic as well. So it's definitely worthwhile to look at that. Okay, so just a couple of more examples of how to praise children for their effort and not their grades. You can say, you know, you really studied for your English test and your improvement shows it. You read the material over several times, outlined it, and tested yourself on it. That really worked. I like the way you tried all kinds of strategies on that math problem until you finally got it. It was a long, hard assignment, but you stuck to it and got it done. You stayed at your desk, kept up your concentration, and kept working. I saw you getting frustrated with your homework. You stopped. You took a break and a drink. This helped you regain your concentration and finish your work. Okay, so again, those are some ways that you can praise kids for their effort and not their grades, not for being smart. So this is what I got for you today. We spoke that a lot of stuff. We spoke about how to develop a positive attitude in our kids, and that will truly build their self-esteem. And we spoke about how to develop a positive attitude, that it starts with us. Okay, we need to role model a positive attitude in our day-to-day stresses, in ourselves, in our spouses, in our children. And we also spoke how to praise children effectively, describe what you see, describe how it made you feel, and sum it up with a word. And this, again, truly shows kids what their strengths are and what their capabilities are, and truly builds self-esteem. And then again, we spoke about how to really motivate kids to learn, having a positive attitude about learning, keeping our relationship positive with them, and again, praising their effort and not their grades, okay? Not for being smart. Thank you so much.